This is the account of the spies that went into the land and spied out the land, the 12 spies, the 10 that came back with a negative report and 2 that came with a positive report. So beginning in Numbers chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads of the children of Israel. Then verses 4 through 15 describe who they are. Verse 16, that's important scripture, but we'll pass over that right now. Verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, or Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way into this south, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people who dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and what the cities they are that they dwell in, whether in camps or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin and unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Heman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bore it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And we'll suspend our reading at that point. We'll be picking it up both in chapter 13 and then, of course, in chapter 14. Well, we're looking at the 40-day experiences in Scripture, and the last message that we considered was found in Exodus chapter 32, and the reminder that every one of us goes through a time of delay, and even the children of Israel went through a time of delay there at Sinai. They had already been in the wilderness for 3 months, and now they had come to Sinai, and of course there's a delay as Moses was up in the mount getting the instructions from the Lord on the tabernacle, as well as getting the tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments. So during this time of delay, there was a challenge put before them. There was a test of delay. What will they do? And as we've already been reminded in prayer, mentioned already a few times, that there was a choice whether or not during this time of delay they would depart from the things of God, they would compromise in their faith, which is what they did, or they would go like Moses and go deeper with the things of God. And this is a challenge that every one of us is faced with from time to time. There may be situations in our personal experience that we're going through, whether it's a situation of marriage or a wanting to be married or some job situation or some health situation, something where there's an extended time of delay. And the question is, are we going to take matters into our own hands, or are we going to allow God to work in a powerful way? Do we get closer to the Lord? Do we utilize this situation as a time in which we can get closer in communion with Him? Turn these things over to Him. You know, the great verse is found in Psalm 37. You know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And all those things. That's the book of Proverbs right there. Lean not on your own understanding. But it says, delight yourself in the Lord. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him. Roll your burden upon Him is what it literally means. And so when we're faced with some hindrance, some obstacle in the way, something that's causing us from moving ahead, what we think we should be doing, moving further in the things of the Lord, we need to indeed turn it over to Him. And it's a discipline in the school of God that every one of us has to learn. So whether I'm speaking to someone here this evening that is younger in the faith, or someone who has been walking with the Lord for 30 or 40 years or 50 years, the principle is still the same. We all have to do that. We all have to move along, and even the Apostle Paul said he hadn't apprehended yet those things that Christ had given to him, but he follows after. So every one of us is in the process of following on, getting on to know the Lord and getting to know Him in a deeper way. And so that experience in Exodus 32 reminds us of the importance of following the Lord closely. Now, this episode that we have before us here in Numbers chapter 13 is a challenge to us in regard to faith. Are we moving on in the things of faith? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, As we receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. Well, how did you receive the Lord Jesus? you received him by faith. None of us has seen him here physically, but we've heard the gospel claims. We've heard the gospel preached. We read the word. We understood the claims of Christ. I trust everyone in this room has come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. If not, don't leave here this evening without talking with me or one of the people here in leadership that could help you understand the things and claims of Christ. But we trusted by faith. We say, Lord, I want my salvation. I want my sins taken away. I want your salvation to come into my life. And by faith, we trust the living one, the one who alone can take away our sins. Just like those people in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21, when they were bitten by the serpents, Moses was told to lift up that pole and that serpent in the wilderness. Now, I can imagine in a crowd of 2 million people that the person in the back rows probably didn't see the clarity of that image of that serpent on the pole. But the command was, look and live. And so even though you may not understand all the claims of Christ, it's a matter of trusting Him and Him alone. That understanding will come. Like that verse I quoted before in Hosea chapter 6, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. God says, you open your heart to Christ, and that understanding will come. And our thinking is, I'll believe it when I see it. God's way of faith in His school is, I'll believe and then I'll see. It's just the opposite. And so that's what we need to do. And that's part of the disciplines of the Christian life. And so faith is an important principle. Faith is a concept. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And he that comes to God and does trust the Lord Jesus needs to then live by faith. It says that we trust Him by faith. We have that faith. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So faith is an operative principle, not only in the terms of salvation to begin eternal life, but faith is the principle that should be active in our lives even after we trust Christ the Savior. We don't just say, okay, I've trusted the Lord Jesus, now I'm going to apply all the principles of business and regular living and my own thinking and my own wisdom. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that we live by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says it. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so that's an important principle. And here in Numbers chapter 13 is a reminder to us there'll be opportunities in our lives where God will open the door for us to move ahead in the things of God. The question is, will we take Him at that opportunity? Will we step out in faith or will we step back in fear and in doubt and in worry? And so this is what we see here in this 40-day experience. Very practical portion of God's Word. This is something that really applies to all of us, whether we realize it or not. We don't want to miss the miracle. I remember hearing a message by Vance Havner, don't miss your miracle. God is at work every moment of the day. The question is, are we in tune to seeing that miracle? You remember that account in 2 Kings chapter 7 where Elisha was in battle and there against the enemy forces against Israel, and the servant was frightened, and he says, it looks like we're outnumbered. And Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, open up the servant's eyes that he might see. And there across the mountain ring were all these angelic beings. The idea is the Lord of hosts. That's why he's got that name, the Lord of hosts. He marshals all the hosts of heaven. And there are more than them with us than are with them, was the answer. And so there is a miracle every day. We just have to be in tune. That servant needed his eyes open. And sometimes we need our eyes open as well. Well, here in this account, we see in chapter 13, again, Numbers 13, verse 2, that Moses gives this command. He says to the people, send out men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of the fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, they had been further along. In last message that we looked at, it was only 3 months. Now they're further along. It's about 2.5 years that they've been in the wilderness. 2.5 years since they've had the exodus out of Egypt. And so they are moving along in the school of God, in God's plan. God had intention for them to learn these lessons of trust and dependence upon Him. You know, it wasn't very long. It didn't really take that long to go through this area. They could have reached Canaan in a very short time. But God wanted to deliberately bring them down in the wilderness to turn to teach them the lessons of faith and obedience. That's what He does for you and for me. And if I'm speaking here to some people who are newer in the faith, learn this lesson real quick. We want to learn the Bible, and we want to pick things up. Hopefully that's your desire, to pick things up in the Scriptures and really be used of God in a powerful way. But God also wants to send you through His school to learn the lessons of humility and dependence and reliance upon the Lord. And so sometimes that takes a period of time. Think of the Apostle Paul. After this great man of God, who is very knowledgeable in the Jews' religion, according to Galatians chapter 1, after he came to know Christ, and after he was affirmed in his faith by Ananias, he was there for 3 years. And it says 11 years after, sometimes about 11 years or 14 years, however you interpret that phrase in Galatians chapter 2, before he even went into public ministry. The great Apostle Paul, very well resourced in his knowledge, very knowledgeable, could have been used instantly by the Lord, and God still wanted to keep him held back until it was time for his release in the public ministry. And that's the thing, same thing for you and for me. The lessons in the school of God. And so it was with that, with the nation of Israel. God had a purpose for them. The account of their journey from Egypt to Canaan is highly instructive, very valuable for everyone to know. I think if every Christian did a deep study of Egypt to Canaan, the seven churches, the Feast of Jehovah, the parables in Matthew chapter 13, you'd have a great handle on the whole Word of God. Very important scripture passages. Egypt and Canaan, very powerful because it's got parallels in the Christian life. Well, here at this point, Moses sends the command out for the 12 men, one from each tribe, to go out and to investigate the land. They're identified for us here in verses 4 through 15. And they're sent out. So in verse 17 says, Moses sent them to spy out of the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way into the south and go up in the mountains. See the land, what it is, and the people who dwell therein. These were inhabited by the Canaanites. And there were a number of different nations, at least seven of these nations of the Canaanites. And they had overrun the land. They were well entrenched in the land. And yet God wanted them to come into that land because God had made the promise through Abraham that they had certain borders of the covenant that Abraham received from God. And so this was part of that land. And so now he was going to give them an opportunity. So Moses says, okay, we're going to take one person from every tribe and we're going to send it in. I want you to go in there, Moses says, and I want you to check out the land to see if it's good or bad, whether it's really full of fruit, like God says, and tell us what the inhabitants are like, and do a search of the land. That's why they were spies. They were spying out the land. Check it out. See if indeed this is what God said it was all about. And that's basically the summation of these verses. It says in verse 20, at the very end of that verse, the time was a time of the first ripe grapes. So it was early in the harvest season. And yet the grapes were so large because the land was flowing with milk and honey that it took two men to carry these grapes. They cut these grapes down, they put on a staff, and they carried it on their shoulders. Even to this day, if you go to Israel, the national symbol of Israel is the picture of two people, supposedly Joshua and Caleb. That's tradition. That's not the scripture, but it's tradition. Carrying this staff, this rod, between them on their shoulders with these grapes hanging over them. And so that was the time of the first ripe grapes. That's how fruitful this land was. So these men spend 40 days, it says here in verse 25, searching out the land, and then they come back. And let's pick up the account then in verse 26. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back unto them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Here's the proof that this land is flowing with milk and honey. And they told him and said, we came unto the land to which thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, boy, I have that circled in my Bible. Maybe you should do too as well. Nevertheless, that's like saying, well, but, even though this fruit is great, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the edge of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So this was indeed the land of the giants. When I was a little kid, I remember there was a program called the Land of the Giants. And I remember, and I think of it when I see this, who are these giants anyway? We don't know. The flood decimated all of humanity except Noah and his family. So the giants spoken of in Genesis chapter 6, they're already gone, but it just shows there's something in the genes of humanity that were able to produce this race of giants. And they were inhabitants in the land of Canaan. And these people were so large that when these 10 spies saw them, they were frightened to death. And so here was the challenge. They came to Kadesh Barnea. It's 2.5 years into the journey from Egypt to Canaan. And the spies go into the land. They say, yes, it is very fruitful, but there's got inhabitants in it. And you have two parties involved. The minority report, Joshua and Caleb, they said, let's go in, and go in at once. And we're well able to overcome it. The other party, the 10, they say, not so fast. These inhabitants are way bigger than us. And we're like grasshoppers. Notice what it says here in verse 33. They come of the giants, and in our own sight as grasshoppers we were in their sight. So both ways. He says, no, we can't handle it at all. And so we have this very interesting account of the possibility of going in Kadesh Barnea. The area of Kadesh Barnea where they were really speaks of the point of opportunity that may come to you and to me at some juncture, critical juncture, in our walk with the Lord. Are we going to move ahead in faith, or are we going to back away? Are we going to move ahead in faith, or are we going to falter? Are we going to live the life of faith like God calls us to live the life of faith? You know, it's not just a principle for missionaries or full-time workers to live a life of faith. Every Christian is to live the life of faith, to have an exciting life of faith. Sometimes I think we may be just like the Israelites, kind of settled down, got used to the scenery, 2.5 years in the wilderness, same old scenery. I'm sure it was just rocks and crevices and that type of thing for these 2.5 years. And not really too exciting. So maybe they weren't expecting big things. Maybe that's the case for you and for me. God does work in a miraculous way every day. And He does it for everyone and can do it for everyone. The question is, what is your faith like? You know, it's an interesting thing. You just look phrases in scriptures. According to. You know, there's according to. According to God's will. According to God's word. According to my faith. According to my faith. So the question is, are you doing it according to faith that God has given to you? As long as it's in line with God's word and His will. If it's according to my faith, or how about this, according to my need. So there's two sides to the ledger. There's my faith and my need. But there's also God's word and God's will. So we have to do things according to God's word and in the confines of God's word. What He tells us to do, we can't just run rampantly, do anything we want. So there's some control there. But from the other standpoint, there is a wide open opportunity according to my faith. Now, you know that account in 2 Kings chapter 4. You might not be too familiar with it, but it's in the days of Elisha, the prophet Elisha. Now, there was Elijah, the prophet, and then there was his protege, Elisha. And there was an incident where a woman was in debt. And she goes to the man of God who has wise counsel for her. And she says, what do I do? He says, well, listen, this is what you do. You go out and get some cruses of empty vessels. And I want you to fill them up with oil. And so that's what she does, to sell the oil and then make a profit on it, and that would pay her debt. And so she fills up these cruises, begins filling them up. And at a certain point, she runs out of cruises. And that was it, and then she paid the debt. But there was still more debt to pay, apparently. And there's a great example, you look it up, 2 Kings chapter 4, of according to my faith. if she had greater faith, she would have gotten more vessels. She would have had more money available to pay the debt. And that little example there in 2 Kings chapter 4 is a very important example for each one of us. Sometimes I think we sell the Lord too short in many, many cases when we could go a lot further with Him. And that's what we see here in this episode in Kadesh Barnea. What are some of the more prominent points here about this account right here in Numbers chapter 13? Well, one thing is this, that God does want us to move ahead in our faith. He wants us to remember these things and go forward. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Just keep your finger right here. We'll be coming back to Numbers chapter 13. So go ahead to further ahead, I should say, into Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me just take you a couple quick verses here, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And look at verse 2. These are the words that show that God had an intention for them to spend some time in the wilderness for training. Verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. This is just before they were going to get into the promised land, so it's fast forward here. Moses is repeating all these things. It's the second restating of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. He set you these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble thee and to test thee and to know what was in thine heart. God runs us through these tests in life to reveal the chaff that is part of our experience and our walk with the Lord. We're not finished products by any stretch. And so He sends these things to surface the dross that's in our lives. It says that you might know He might know what is in thine heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And we know that verse, of course, from the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Look with me over at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Just turn back a couple pages to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Does anybody know how long it would take to go from Egypt to Canaan? How long a journey was it from Egypt to Canaan?
11 days.
11 days. There's Mike. He's right on top of it. Because there it is in the scripture, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. It would have taken just 11 days to move 2 million, estimates are 2 million people, through the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. There it is in black and white. It is 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Well, Mount Seir and down that way is to the south. Mount Horeb is Sinai. But 11 days. God could have brought them through Egypt to Canaan by way of the Philistines. The Philistines, way of the Philistines is a coastal route. Flat land. Very easy. Didn't have to go through the Red Sea. Nice and easy, but it was the way of Philistines. And Hebrews tells us that God didn't want to send them there because they might experience war and want to go back to Egypt. And that's the same thing God does with us in our Christian experience. He brings us along, He protects us, He watches over us, but He subjects us to tests along the way and trials to deepen our walk. Just like a little child, you have a lot of little children here this week. You see them tottering and walking around, you know, like that type of thing. And parents are right there to pick them right up and steer them, take them by the hand, bring them along. It's that way in the Christian life. God didn't want to bring them through the Philistine land. Coastal route, He wanted to subject them to certain tests. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 8 is all about. But what about this spying out the land? Moses, we read in Numbers 13, gave the command to go and send out the men. But was it that way? Is there a backstory to it? Well, there is. And it's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look with me in verse 22. Verse 22. Again, God is recounting this through Moses, and this is what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And you came near unto me, every one of you, the nation of Israel, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and to what cities we shall come. And the saying, Moses says, pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God does give us. Now notice who is bringing this project of 12 spies out. It's not God. It's the people. The people said, let's put together an entourage of 12 spies to go spy out the land. And we're going to check to see if this land is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. God had said already in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, you can look it up. He says, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. There is no question about it. That's God speaking. He says, I am going to bring you a land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The people turn around when they get to this point of the juncture in 2.5 years of the journey, and they say, well, we're going to put together a little group of people, and we're going to check out to see if indeed God's word is real. That's the essence of what's happening here. And Moses puts a stamp of approval on it right here, and he says, okay, you can do it. Now, if you didn't have this, you would think that God was ordaining it in Numbers chapter 13. But there's really a story, a backstory here. The backstory is this. God said it, and I don't really believe it. I want to check it out to see if it is indeed what he says it is. Now, would you call that faith? I wouldn't. What would you call that? Doubt. Unbelief. In some ways, challenging God's word. And so God's intention at this point was to bring the people into the land right at Kadesh Barnea. It wasn't 11 days journey. He didn't want that. But it wasn't going to be 40 years journey either. He wanted them to go into the land of Canaan at the end of 2.5 years. And this was the opportunity. The problem is, there was doubt. There was unbelief. Turn with me for another verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, when we say unbelief, we're not talking about salvation here. These are God's people. We're talking about unbelief of believers. You know, it's like that man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my, you know, help me. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. You know, because of his son was having problems, demon possession. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 3. Here is the divine commentary on it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. How about verse 16 for context? For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So he's talking here about believers not entering into their inheritance because of their doubt as believers, represented by these 10 spies that gave out the bad report, the negative report. Now, we just let that simmer for a moment. Just think about this for a second. The pictures that come to us from the episode of Israel and their journey from Egypt to Canaan are powerful because there are so many parallels in the Christian life. What it is teaching us by example, 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happen unto them. As examples. That's what it says. They did happen. They weren't just stories. Now, all this has a parallel in the Christian life. That there are opportunities that God gives us to move ahead in the life of faith, but because we don't stand upon the promises of God and believe God's word, we pull back and we doubt. And sometimes can lead us just in an experience that is a so-so experience, perhaps even like the Israelites, just wandering for a period of time in our walk with the Lord. God's sending us the opportunity. God's sending us through His school, the disciplines of God that we learn as we go through trials, sent to humble us and to try us to know what's in our heart so that the dross that's there would bubble up to the top and we would, you know, do away with it. And so we'd have a clear, smokeless testimony for the Lord, burning bright and clear for the Lord. But instead, when those opportunities come, we draw back and don't move ahead like we should. And again, the great picture there, Egypt to Canaan, Egypt the picture of the world, wilderness, the testing time, and then the inheritance time, the time of Canaan, we talked about this last time I was here a couple years ago, is the picture of not heaven, But the victorious Christian life, where there is battle and there's conflict, like the nation of Israel had to go through with Joshua, but they conquered as they went ahead in the strength of the Lord. We can conquer when we go ahead in the strength of the Lord. What is it that you perhaps are going through? Is there some obstacle like Jericho in Joshua chapter 6? Some hindrance that's perhaps standing in the way, looming in front of you, that is keeping you from moving ahead in the things of Christ? What is that? For as many people there are in this room, there can be just as many obstacles out there. And the question is, will we move ahead in faith and proceed in the strength of the Lord? That's what God wants us to learn, I think, from this passage. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 13 and take a look here at these two men, Joshua and Caleb, and also take a look at these 10 spies. Faith is the victory is what we sing in the hymn. And the words, again, from Hebrews chapter 11. As a matter of fact, all of Hebrews chapter 11 has great examples. When we are challenged, because this is the challenge in this 40-day experience, the challenge is, will we move ahead in faith? That's the challenge. The result can be yes, and we get rewarded for it. They who come to God must believe that He is, and He's the one that He will diligently reward that person who demonstrates faith. Or not. We won't get rewarded. Well, what happened here with Caleb? Look at verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." Notice the immediacy of it. Let me just pause there for a second. You are no stronger in the things of the Lord than that first moment that you are hit with a challenge. To say, "Lord, I can do it in your strength." If we commit it to the Lord, that's the strongest you'll be in the life of faith, right there. That episode in your life, right there, is when it comes up right at that moment, say, "God, I can do it with your help." But the more we think about it, the more we have doubts come in. Satan is a great, you know, he's a deceiver, isn't he? He likes to introduce those devices of doubt. You know, in the world, he operates like a lion. He goes to seeking whom he may devour. In the church, he's a serpent. So that's the two avenues that Satan occupies right there. One is intimidation. The other one is deception. And he's the slithering serpent who can trick and, you know, slither and twist the words of God and start making you doubt. So here Caleb is saying, we can do it. We've all heard it, right? One plus God is a majority. That's all you need, right? And so whatever that obstacle, whatever that project is, whatever it is that you think God is speaking to you about, there's no better time to move ahead in the strength of the Lord than to commit it to the Lord. If you know it's according to His will and according to His word, you move ahead and you do it right away, once, at once, like Caleb. And so Caleb here, and you know, his heritage afterwards too, he had, you know, kids afterwards who demonstrated the same spiritual intensity in their lives, a great example to us. And he was, you know, well along in his age. "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." 1 John chapter 5. Who is he that overcomes but he that believes in Jesus? We are overcomers through Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 says that he causes us always to triumph. I don't know if I can get my hands all the way around that verse, but I know that victory is in the things of Christ. But verse 31 here, it says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we.'" God was not being brought into the picture. God's word was not being brought into the picture. God's promises were not being brought in. They were forgetting that he had said, "I'm going to bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey." And they were deliberately putting that aside. They were looking at their own resources and their own strength. And if you are looking at an open door, perhaps, in your life, your ministry, whatever it might be, don't look at your ability. Look at what you can do with God's help. I mean, sometimes we quote that verse in Ephesians 3:20 so glibly, I don't think we really get the impact. We can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. All of us will say, "Yeah, that's a great verse. Love that verse." But do we really believe it? That's the question. Do we really believe it? That's the question. Is it just in our minds, or is it really in our hearts and we want to act on those things? And so these people here, these 10 spies, said, "No, we can't do it." not bringing God into the picture always makes the enemy look larger than he is. We are like grasshoppers in their sight, and so are we in ours. Fear makes things look bigger than they really are. Courage makes things, and in the Lord, not our own, we don't whip up the strength, we don't whip up and get ourselves psyched out or whatever you want to call it. That's from ourselves. That's not going to help. You know, I've heard it put this way. If you were up in a plane, you look down. You can't tell height differences when you're up that high, right? So from God's perspective, if somebody's 4 feet tall and somebody's 6 feet tall, you can't tell the difference because you're from a different perspective. When we view things from God's perspective, things look, you know, easier to handle. But if we look at it from our perspective, they look bigger than they really are, perhaps, or what they might be. But we can't do it in our own strength. And so right there is some real great examples of this. Now let's look at chapter 14 for just a few moments as we wrap up. Chapter 14. So I'm going to give you a summary of these things here in chapter 14. All the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried and the people wept that night. There's contagious, you know, lack of faith and complaining is contagious. It ripples through the ranks. Somebody just says, this is the way I feel about something. It has a dampening effect on a lot of people. So don't forget, when you complain, you know, Israel was reprimanded because they complained in their tents, is what the scripture says. They complained in their tents. That means private. They thought they were private. God heard it. In Numbers chapter 11 also, when they complain, it says the Lord heard it and was displeased. So complaining is contagious. And in that episode, in Numbers 11, it says that the fire of the Lord burned among those and consumed those on the outermost parts of the camp. So probably the fringes were really doing the complaining. Sometimes those on the fringe don't really know the real issues and they do the more complaining. They don't really know what's going on. And that's the lesson you come away with in Numbers 11. But here in 14, the congregation lifts up their voice. They cry. The people wept all night. They said to Moses, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we had died in the wilderness. They were wishing that they were dead in the wilderness. Yet God had led them out with a high hand. When they came out of the Red Sea and they came up on the shores of the Red Sea, they were singing, and as Jim quoted this morning, singing the song of Moses, and you know Miriam is there, and they're rejoicing. That's like it is when you first come to know the Lord as Savior. And then you get on the path of faith, and God subjects you to the test to humble you, to keep you dependent on Him, and all of a sudden, you know, things are not going so good, and I don't like where I attend, and things need to be zipped up here, and, you know, things are not going great in my life, and then there's that temptation to depart off the path of faith easily and just do things, take things in our own hands, when God says we need to move ahead in a life of faith. And so here the Israelites are complaining. And they said, our life is like a prey. And we're just victims here. And so Moses has to deal with them and he pleads for them. In verses 11 through 15, we see the intercession once again of Moses, just as he did at the base of Sinai. And he prays for them and God pardons them. He says in verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, Moses. So wonderfully, God pardons because of Moses' prayer. He says in verse 20, verse 22, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, this is the 10th episode, I have not hearkened my voice, surely they have seen the land which I swore to give unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had put another spear with him, has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it, as well as Joshua. Unfortunately, even though Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it, they had to suffer along with the rest of the people of God and wander in the wilderness. For how many years did they wander in the wilderness? Who can tell me? 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Is that right? Anybody want to counter that? Not you, Cindy. She's heard this message, I think.
38
38 years. What do we get? 38 years. Well, 2 years into the journey, right? Well, this is the 40-day experience that they're going through. Well, let's read a little bit about that, okay? So the 40 days they were in there, God says, okay, you're going to learn a lesson here. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness, the children, 40 years, and bear your harlotries until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. But after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall bear your iniquities, and even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of my promise. I, the Lord, have said, and I will surely do unto this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So what God is saying is, you went through the land for 40 days, one day, 1 year for every day that you didn't believe my word. It's an indictment against these spies who represented the nation of Israel. Now, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, God said, they're going into the land. Now, they're not going for a while. They're not going to go for another 38 years. Well, how do you get to 38 years anyway? 38 years. Okay, well, they're 2 years into it. So that's a good deduction. I'd rather back it up with Scripture, wouldn't you? Chapter and verse. Would you like to consider the chapter and verse? Okay, this is always good, especially for those who have not gotten this instruction. Once more, just wrap it up here. In Deuteronomy, go back to Deuteronomy again real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And verse 14 is the verse. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14. And the period in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered in the land of Canaan, the days of Joshua, were 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were perished from among the host, as the Lord swore unto them. So there it is. So if anybody says that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, you have authority from the Word of God to correct them and say, they journeyed, they sojourned, they traveled for 40 years. They wandered for 38. Because those 2 years were according to the commandment of the Lord. You can see various passages where God led them along, the waters of Marah and other incidences. That was God's will for them for those 2 years not to be in the land of Canaan. But it was their will, His will rather, to have them in the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. And they failed because of unbelief. Now, great instruction for us. I want to hasten to add here, we are living in the day of grace. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I'm not living in New Old Testament times. I'm living under the age of grace. God is a gracious God. Christ is a compassionate Savior. He loves us and He cares for us. He's a sympathizing, great high priest that we have. That's an important truth. But there is a practical aspect to the Christian life. That just because we have had our sins put away doesn't mean that there is not the government of God that we are subjected to. And God wants us to move ahead in the life of faith. And if we don't stand upon His promises and we don't stand upon His word and we have doubt about it and all that, we're not going to enter into the depth of appreciation and understanding of all that He has for us in Christ. Just like the children of Israel entered into their inheritance, a physical land, we are to enter into a spiritual inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Spiritual blessings, not in heaven, but in heavenly places, the spiritual realm. The sense of the understanding of God's power and presence and promises that are available to us in Christ. What does it say in 2 Peter chapter 1? It says He's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might have all things that pertain to life, that's salvation, and to godliness, that's sanctification. That's the abundant life. That's what Christ said in John chapter 10. I am come to give them life, that's salvation, and to give it to them more abundantly. So here's the question and the challenge then that we get from this 40-day experience, from this account. Are you willing to step out in faith, or are you going to step back in your walk with the Lord? When there is a challenge, when there's something that is presented, an open door perhaps, the Lord gives you, something that the Lord puts on your mind to move ahead in the things of faith, are you going to move ahead according to God's will and according to God's word? Or are you going to draw back and say, let me think about this. Can this really work? Now, I'll give you a personal example. I went through school, and like the great Brian Gunning that's sitting right here, I also took up accounting. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that or not. Yeah, amen. He says amen. So I went to, accounting courses, and somebody says, you should check into accounting. You're pretty good at math, so you should go into accounting. So I took accounting at a college course, a community college. And I finished 2 years at community college. I wanted to move on. I went to Wheaton College, but I didn't have the money. So I wanted to, and I could keep you here all night. We're out of time right now. But the short of this long story is this. I said, Lord, I need to have this much money in order to go to college for my third year. And as a Christian school, it was, far away from home, so it cost a lot of extra money to travel out there, plus it's an expensive school. So I remember being home one day, and I wasn't working at that summer. I needed it by September. And I remember getting the phone call for my sister, who was doing babysitting for somebody in the assembly. And she wasn't there. I picked up the phone, and it was Linda from our assembly. And she says, Nancy, there, I need her to babysit. I says, no, she's not. She says, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing fine. I'm, looking for work. I'm going back to my third year of school, I think, if I can get the money together. Well, this fat was back a ways and a bunch of years ago. But I needed $3,000 or $4,000 in a two-month period of time. When I went to school, that was unheard of amount in 2 or 3 minute period of time. But I'll tell you what happened. She says, this is just one of those things that just happened, right? She says, I know somebody who's going around cleaning the ceilings in public schools because of the fear of asbestos. You know, years ago there was asbestos. Some of you younger people don't know it, but asbestos was on these ceiling tiles, and that could be dangerous. And so they need somebody to volunteer. They get suited up, and you scrape off the ceilings and things like that, and then you get paid really well. Well, it was 3 times the minimum wage at the time. Okay, just picture that, 3 times the minimum wage. I said, I'll believe it if I see it, that type of thing. I was, wondering about it, but I said, I'd be interested in it. Do you know, a week and a half later, I was up there scraping these things down. At the end of the summer, I had my $4,000 or $5,000, whatever the amount was that I needed. It was absolutely unbelievable. I couldn't believe that I had that amount of money that I saved up that summer as a college student. Of course, I wrote the check to the college, and there it was. It was gone in 5 seconds. But the point is, the idea of the miracle happening right there and moving ahead that way. Even in full-time ministry, when we were called into full-time ministry, again, I was someone who had to have all my ducks in a row. I had to make sure everything was just right. And I went to a secure job that I liked, that I really enjoyed. I liked the job. The people there liked me in that position, that type of thing. And the Lord was calling us into full-time ministry to serve the Lord by faith with no visible means of support other than trusting in the living God. And it was a big step for me. And even though they were baby steps, when I said that, I felt like I was a guy walking on thin ice, will this hold me? Will this hold me? That the Lord faithfully and has faithfully provided me for us in years since. And that was to the glory of God. Just as final illustration, Tiernus Wilson, some of you know of his writings, Tiernus Wilson, he lived in our area, and I would come and visit him from time to time. And I remember talking to Brother Wilson, and I'd say, it's wonderful how the Lord provided. And here was a man who was almost 90 years old. And he had a great story. He said, when I went off to go to the mission field, he served the Lord in Angola, Africa. He said, if you ever get down to your final dollar, here is this gold coin, this gold sovereign. You can spend it. He kept that gold sovereign in his possession the entire time as a testimony to God's faithful provision on the mission field. God can provide. And it was a demonstration of the life of faith. That's how Tiernus Wilson was. You talk about these things with him, and you could see him welling up in tears. He says, oh, God is just so faithful. And you could just see his eyes glistening as he was telling that. Really moved by those things. Well, we're to move ahead in faith as well. Every one of us to move ahead in faith. And the lesson that we come away with here from Kadesh Barnea is that we can well overcome in the strength of the Lord. And God wants us to move ahead in the life of faith. And he gives us those opportunities. Will you step out in faith, whatever it may be, whatever the project, whatever the thing is, or will you step back? That's the real challenge for each one of us. We trust God will give you the grace to move ahead in the strength of the Lord. Let's finish closing prayer. Our Father and God, we ask that you would indeed speak to each heart here this evening. From this 40-day experience with the nation of Israel, Kadesh Barnea, powerful lessons of the reward that you gave Joshua and Caleb and the reprimand you gave to the nation of Israel, along with these 10 spies, for their negative report, their unbelief, their doubt, taking you at your word. We pray, Father, you would help us to learn these lessons and learn them well. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.